Good evening. Welcome to those of you that are on Facebook Live. We're in John 17 tonight, verses 6 through 19. Of course, if you're on live, you can go to our community page and get the notes if you're part of the community page. If not, I don't know what you're going to do. You can follow along. John 17, verses 6 through 19, we're dealing with Jesus' petitions, or if you will, supplications for us. So we see Jesus' example in John 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in the world. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also may, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Wow, a lot said there, Lord. And we thank you for this opportunity where we might take a look at it and see from Jesus' example how to pray, that our relationship with you might be developed both through prayer and through service, through an understanding of your word and in the power of your spirit. Lord, that you might be glorified in your church, in those that have believed on your name. Thank you again for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, learning about prayer from Jesus. Letter A, questions that need to be answered as a reminder of what is going on. So, list of questions here. First of all, who's praying? Jesus. Does Christ pray according to the will of God? Being God himself, he knows exactly what God thinks, and therefore anything he is going to pray for is going to be according to the will of God. Number three, does God hear the Son's requests? Well, yeah, because he doesn't have the thing that hinders any of our prayers. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, a husband should dwell with their wives with understanding, treating them with grace as treating them with honor as the weaker vessel, as a co-heir of the grace of God, lest their prayer should be hindered. Something that most husbands take a few years learning how to do, But it is possible. I know we say that if you want a book that tells you how to understand a woman, it's about this big. The reality is no, it just takes time and study. And it takes us a few years to figure out that we're actually supposed to take that time and do that study. But when we dwell with our wives with understanding, our prayers are not hindered. Jesus, on the other hand, has no selfishness in himself, is not sinful. There is nothing to hinder his prayers. So therefore, God hears the Son's requests at all times. Okay? Number four, will he answer them differently than requested? Will God the Father answer the Son's request differently than he's asked them? No, because he's asked them according to the will of God, and therefore, they're going to be answered the way they're asked. Okay? And the reason, again, that's important is because very often we say, Lord, we need a new washer and dryer. And he gives us a little bit extra money so we can go down to the laundromat and do the laundry. Lord, that's not what I asked for. I asked for a new washer and dryer. It's kind of like, you got money to do laundry, right? Be quiet and go down and do your laundry. we wanted to see the big thing. And so sometimes God doesn't answer things exactly the way we ask them, but he does provide for the need. Where when Jesus asks, again, it's according to the will of God, it's going to be answered the way he's asked. And that brings us to number five. For whom is Jesus praying? In verses 9 and 10, we see this. Any believer is going to fall into that category, but to all the ones that God the Father has given to God the Son. Those are the ones that he's praying for. Later in the passage, he says, I pray for those that are going to believe on the word because of them. So again, it includes all believers, and that's important to know. So we see that this prayer is not for just anybody. It is for us, okay? So letter B, top of the next page, the prayer for preservation. Now, because I need to be able to see the numbers. Verse 11 says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. So the request, first of all, letter A, the reason for the request, now I am no longer in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when God does things that I sit there and say, what you talking about? I mean, there Jesus is, right there in the midst of them. Where are they in the world? And he goes, I'm no longer in the world. Well, the wonderful thing about foreign languages is they don't always translate right over to English perfectly and stuff like that. From the Greek perspective, what he's saying is, I'm leaving. And this is so certain, it's as though I've already left. Okay? That's why he can say it this way. Let's face it, when you go back to Revelation 13:8, where it talks about the Lamb that was crucified before the foundations of the world, well, when Revelation was written, Jesus had been crucified around 60 years previous. And he's saying the Lamb was crucified from before the foundations of the world. Did Jesus get crucified twice? No. But it was one of those things that it's going to happen. It's so sure that as far as we're concerned, being part of the plan before the foundation of the worlds, it's already happened. Okay? It's that kind of a thing. Was that? Just like our salvation, yes. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and I come to you. So that's the reason. I'm leaving. I'm coming to you because they're staying. The request, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me. So obviously in this particular case, we see letter B, the prayer for preservation, to keep them. Letter C, the purpose for the request, that they may be one as we are. So there's a few things that I gleaned as I was going through this prayer. Letter D, lessons. God's design is that we do not live independently from him. Now notice, I'm leaving. You need to take care of this, okay? These are in the world and they still need someone, so you have to keep them. I don't know how long ago it was, it's been a few years, but one of the young ladies that used to come to church here lost her husband. And she says, you know, I know that God never allows us to go through something that you can't handle, but I can't handle it. And the reality is God never allows you to go through something that you can't handle with him. And we're an independent people. We're pretty self-sufficient. We call out to God when we need him. What we forget is we need him all the time. We do so many things and take them for granted. I mean, as Pastor pointed out this past Sunday morning, how many of you have to think about breathing? No, it just kind of, you just do it. And therefore, you don't plan on stop breathing. Someday you're gonna. Okay? And how about your heart beating? You don't have to think about that one. Okay? And so the reality is because these things happen over and over and over again, we just kind of think that it's going to continue. And the reality is when something happens, all of a sudden it's calling, hey, God, where are you? Well, he's always there. What he really wants us to catch is that we always need him. When things are going good, we need Jesus. When things are going bad, we need Jesus. The thing is he's always there to participate if we'll let him. So, like I say, the first thing I glean there is that God's design is that we do not live independently from him. Now, I'll say that because with the background that I come from, I had to become a relatively independent, self-sufficient person at a young age. I mean, I was out of my parents' home when I was 16. I wasn't on my own for the next couple of years, but I was kind of on my own. You learn how to handle life and you do it. And that has really hindered my spiritual growth at times because I'm going to do it. And that's not how God intended it to happen. Number two, God knows who belongs to him. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, the first part is easy. God knows whether or not you belong to him. Okay? We have a tendency, we want to be looking at other people and saying, do you think he knows Jesus? Do you think he knows Jesus? Today, someone brought up the fact in devotions at school today, is there some markers that we can be seeing how the kids are growing spiritually? And the reality is, from a biblical perspective, there is. And Pastor drew up a couple of pages of how we might, what we should be looking for and how we might rate that. Not for the sake of, do I think that kid's saved or not, but how can I help them in the spiritual level? And if they're not saved, of course, we want to hopefully share Christ with them in such a way that they would come to faith. If they are saved, how can we help them develop that and become a more mature Christian? And, when he asked me, he goes, well, I'm going to do this. And I said, well, that one's easy. Fruit of the Spirit. Faith, hope, and love. Okay? And then when he drew up that, it's kind of like I start reading these different levels that he's got ratings on, and it's kind of like one through 10. And I thought when I got up to 7, it's kind of like, wow, 7, this guy is really something. And then I saw there was 8, 9, and 10. So 8, 9, and 10 is definitely for a more mature Christian. I'm not sure we're going to see much of that. But we may see the foundations of some of it in kids in school and stuff like that. But again, the whole thing there is not whether or not we're going to know, but how can we help them spiritually? God knows who belongs to him. The second part, this is where it gets a little bit more difficult. You want to know why? Because we get to be involved in it. If you claim to be a Christian, it says here, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice it doesn't say let them depart from a particular set of sins. says iniquity. What's that? Yeah, it's our bent. It's our sinful twist away from God towards what I like. Well, that, boy, if I get away from that, it's not going to be very fun, because only sinful stuff is fun, right? That's how we think sometimes. No. The idea is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. It is dying to self and living for him. And that's when we're truly experiencing life. Christ said, I have come that they may have life. Well, I got life September 6, 1981, around 12:15 in the afternoon. There have been times since I got the life that I've experienced the abundant life, and there have been times when, well, I had the life. What he's saying here is, live in such a way that you're experiencing the abundant life. Depart from your selfish, sinful bent and live for Jesus. That's basically, if you're going to claim Christ, live like he lived. That's basically what it's saying there. So that brings us to number three, third thing that we've gleaned here. It is God who keeps those that belong to him. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Pastor's favorite song, number, I think it's 409. And there's a song about 409. I can't remember that one either. But I know whom I've believed, okay? He's the one that is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. What have I committed unto him? My eternal soul. I was wandering through Facebook today. Got on the video side of things because, hey, how's that Kyle Rittenhouse trial going? Thank you for the word there. That's what I was looking for. I couldn't find it. It went to the other side of my brain. And this guy starts talking about in Russia, in Siberia, the Russians decided they were going to drill a hole in the Earth's crust and see if they get through the crust into the mantle. And apparently over a 20-year period of time, they drilled, it was a bunch of kilometers. It was more than 10 kilometers. It might have been 20 kilometers, but I can't remember. But they drilled down so many kilometers, and they hit molten lava. Okay, you're not drilling any further at that point. And some scientist decided that he wanted to put a microphone down, and it was a heat-resistant microphone, and I think they put it down like 6 kilometers, and they played for us the sound that was being heard. It sounded like people were screaming like they were burning in hell. It really did. It was kind of freaky. It's kind of like, and of course they call it the hole that goes to hell. Kind of like, wow. Now, true, not true. I don't know. It's on social media. It could be completely false, but I remember when I was at Word of Life, we did a multimedia presentation, song, video, acting of the Book of Revelation. And there was a scene where a lot of fire behind them on multimedia, presentation there, and a bunch of people just reciting lost, forever lost, lost, forever lost, and they were kind of writhing a little bit. And it only lasted about a minute and 30 seconds. And most of the churches they did it in, the people complained that it was way too long. It's kind of like a minute 30 compared to eternity. Hey, guys. We're saved. We've committed to him that which only he can keep. Because, hey, you claim to be born again. Have you done anything since you've been born again that you know, boy, if it meant the loss of your salvation, you'd have lost it? Yep, I done. Done it. Okay? If it was up to me, I would have lost it already, but it is him that keeps us. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Now, I like that second part. Okay, that doesn't mean that you have no blame or anything like that, but it's not dependent on you. It is Christ's righteousness that's been put on your account. So he presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So that's the third thing. It is God who keeps those who belong to him. And then number four, those that are kept are one, based on the person of God, not similarities of belief in non-essential teachings. Now, when I say that, based on the person of God, some of the teachings of the Word of God are based upon God's character, and therefore, this church is going to believe them, the church across the street is going to believe them, the church around the corner is going to believe them, and if we run across a church that doesn't believe those, then we understand they're not necessarily part of the church. That doesn't mean all the people in that church are unsaved. They may be ignorant, and when I say ignorant, I don't mean stupid. I mean they're uninformed. They don't know. And so therefore, there are people out there that are teaching things that we would say are non-essential doctrines. Cross Street, they're a loving church. And they have a charismatic background. And so they believe a few things that we don't agree with. I think I can prove that point pretty biblically. Therefore, we're right. And they need to come. No. It's a non-essential. Okay? They may come around to believing like we do in time. They may not. It doesn't matter when it comes to their salvation. That's for sure. Okay? Beyond that, we're one based on the character of God, not on little differences that we have among ourselves, little conflict differences. Pastor was telling me this morning he was handing out congratulations slips. So-and-so did a word paste and got 100 on it, so they call it, and everybody claps, and that's great. And then he had one, and he goes, oh, this person isn't here. And someone said, you talking about so-and-so? Yeah, he's here. He's right outside. So he kind of went over there and found him. Sure enough, he was right outside the door. What's the matter? They don't like me. I don't like them. And so Pastor had him come in. He wanted to sit next to the windows in the glory room instead of where all the kids are sitting. No. Get over here. We're family. And now let's deal with whatever it is that, do you not like this person? No, I like them just fine. Do you not like this person? No, I like them just fine. Do you not like that person? No, I don't like them. Why? And we get upset about the silliest little things. In this particular case, they had a toy that ended up near someone's foot. And as that person was walking, they accidentally kicked it. And I don't like him because he kicked it. I didn't mean to kick it. You threw it at my feet. And you know, it's a kid's thing. And then someone else said, well, you know, if it broke, you can get one over here at Dollar General for a buck. You know, it's no big deal. See, you think I'm cheap. That's not what I was saying. I was saying if it's broken, you can get another one for a buck. So they were not unlike we are as adults. We get hung up on the silliest little things, and therefore we must divide. Masks, vaxes, whether or not you're a libertarian, a Republican, or a Democrat, these are things by which we determine whether or not we will have fellowship with one another. Oh, baloney. We are one. My wife and I are one flesh. Do you know how many things we have argued about and fought over, especially in the first 15 years of our marriage when we were figuring things out, when we were figuring out how unspiritual I was and her too, but you know, I'll take most of the blame. The reality is if we had somehow separated during that time, the loss would have been horrendous. Well, the same thing is true here with the church. We get people getting upset, getting their nose bent out of joint about some of the, I'm sorry, but the silliest thing. No. We are one. We're a body. Okay. Now, we're a local body. The reality is the people across the street that have a doctrinal difference with us on non-essential things, we are one. The ones around the corner, oh man, you go to their denominational background and they believe stuff that we definitely disagree with. Yeah, if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one. They'll figure it out. They'll figure it out that we were right the whole time. I mean, I'm joking about that last part there, but the reality is I came here in 93. Pastor came here in, what, 82, 81? This church has done a lot of changing over the 40 years he's been here. It's done a lot of changing over the almost 30 years that I've been here. I think we've grown up together, okay? There are some things that we believed when I first came here that as a church, now most of these would be practices, we don't believe anymore. We must have gotten liberal. No, we grew up. We looked at the Bible. We compared practice with the Bible. And it's kind of like, look, if you want to practice that, that's fine. But the Bible doesn't say we have to practice that. So why are we practicing it? All it's doing is creating more difficulty. And what's important? We're one. So that's one of those lessons that I thought was pretty important in this passage. So let's move on to the application for prayer. Number one, admitting our need for God is a declaration of worship. Look, we're a needy people. I know for the most part we think we're doing just fine and we got to pray for someone else. But the reality is no. In my day-to-day, I don't always know how to prioritize things. I don't always know the right answer for every question, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And saying, Lord, I need wisdom. I need you. I need help. I need grace is showing that he's the one that's worthy, not me. So in our prayers, as we're admitting our need for God, it's a declaration of worship. Number two, I can ask because I belong to him. Wow. You know, every now and again, Poppy comes down and wants something, and sometimes I'll let him have it because it's no big deal. And other times, kind of like, no, why not? You're not my kid. That's the matter of fact. He's not my kid. That's one of those things. Go ask your dad. And if your dad won't give it to you, why would I give it to you? Okay? Where my kids ask me for stuff, and it's kind of like, yeah, there it is. I may never see it again, but I joke with Jonathan. In fact, I went over to Joseph's house last night to try and fix a fan, and he borrowed a screwdriver, and now I got to get the screwdriver back from him. I don't know if I'll ever see it again, but he's my kid. Oh, well, if I don't get the screwdriver back, no big deal, but I do want it back. It's part of a matching set. Oh, so I can ask God because I belong to him. We should have, and in fact, the scripture even says this back there in John 15, we should be able to go to God with confidence. We boldly approach the throne of grace, Hebrews tells us. Why? We belong to him. We're his children, okay? Number three, since answered prayer is dependent on being in a right relationship with others, non-essentials should never be the reason why we are not in loving relationships with others. That includes our little conflicts. Again, you see a brother in sin, you go and talk to him, okay? And if he's done something against you, you go and talk to him. If he doesn't hear you, notice, if he doesn't agree with, no, it says if he doesn't hear you, you bring a couple others with you, that someone else who's going to maybe ultimately going to be a mediator understands both sides of the story. You're not ganging up on him. And then if he doesn't hear you, you bring it to the church. You know what most people do when they got a problem with someone else in the church? They come and talk to the pastor. Let's get the 10-pound sledgehammer instead of the little 12-ouncer. Let's go and chip away at it a little by little with the little one. No, let's get the 10-pounder. you know, 160 ounces. No, that's not how it's supposed to happen. So we deal with things. Some things, the longer I've walked with the Lord, Pastor has said this too, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we see fits into Romans 14. Disputable items. You can have differences of opinion about things. It's okay. I like going to Tucano's Brazilian restaurant. You know what they serve there? Meat. Well, I'm sure they have beer there too, but they serve meat. Come out with a spit right off the flame, you know, and cut off a little slice and you take it and you sit there. I go get a salad. When Dave goes, he doesn't bother with the salad. Just keep bringing the meat, you know. We probably eat, what, a pound, 2 pounds of meat every time we go there. Glutton. I've brought people there in the past that they were vegetarians. Kind of like, do you know how much I'm paying for your salad bar? Shame on you. But hey, that's okay. It is a good salad bar. But it is one of those things where a lot of things fit into the non-essentials, and you might not agree on it, but that doesn't mean we can't have a loving relationship, even if we disagree. I know as a country, we can't do that anymore. We used to do it, but we can't do it anymore. You know, one of our founding fathers believed that the federal government should be the strongest branch, and the president ought to be like a king. And a bunch of other guys said, no, we don't want any more of that. And of course, we've returned to it. I mean, slap that hand. The reality is he and some of these other guys that were of differences of opinion, they were good friends. There's no reason why we can't do that also. Again, if you got something against your brother and you don't forgive him, you know what the Bible says? God doesn't forgive you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not forgiven, you won't go to heaven. It means your relationship with him is interrupted. So get your stuff with people here right, so you have confidence and full assurance that when you go to God, he's hearing the whole thing. Okay, that's the idea there. So let's go down to number two. The statement on previous protection, he says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Note the lesson point from D1. D1 lesson says God's design is that we do not live independently from him. See, Jesus was with them, and now he's looking to God to be with them because they are not independent. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Number two, note the lesson from point D3. D3, it is God who keeps those that belong to him. Why is that important? Too many people worried about whether or not this sin or that sin is going to mess up their salvation. The more I study the scripture, the more I understand biblically and theologically, the concept of losing your salvation is impossible. You cannot find it in the Bible. Now, how you feel about your salvation, oh, that's totally subjective in how you're walking with God. But the concept of losing your salvation, it is not biblically or theologically possible. It is God who keeps us. Okay? And then number three, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Note the location of preservation, in your name. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? To pray according to his will, according to his character, his person. And so if we're being kept in his name, it really is not only that we're in him, but it's because of who he is. Okay? And so therefore, the location of preservation for those that are in the church, we see over and over and over again in Scripture where we're in Christ. We've been placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, sealed there until the day of redemption. And so we're in the realm of Christ in a spiritual sense. And so therefore, since you're sealed there, you can't get out. I know some people believe you can, but again, it's God who keeps you. It's the Spirit who seals you there until when or for when? The day of redemption. What's that? The day that Christ comes back and calls us home. whether it be through death or rapture, we are sealed until that day and for that day, and you can't get away from it. And so in your the location of preservation is in Christ or in God. Letter B, those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost. Note the lesson point 1D2. God knows who belongs to him. The ones you gave me, I haven't lost any of them, he says. And then number two, the note, the lesson from 1D3. Again, it's God who keeps those who belong to him. Now, I know that's a lot of repeat, but it is important to see that Christ is repeating these things for a purpose. Letter C. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. As I already pointed out in the scripture, there is no concept of losing one's salvation. Number two, note the title of the one lost, the son of perdition. This word here, or this phrase here, is only used twice here and in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And guess who it's talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3? The Antichrist. So Judas did not lose his salvation, top of the next page. Notice the word for son of perdition here is apaleia, ruin or loss, physical, spiritual, or eternal, waste, damnable, damnation, destruction, die, perdition, pernicious ways. So that's the idea of perdition. He did not lose salvation. He was a lost one. 1 John 2:19 says, they left us to make manifest that they were not one of us, because if they were of us, they certainly would have remained. Now, it's speaking specifically of false teachers, but notice they left, and that proved that they weren't one of us. They left what? The teaching, the faith, okay, the essential stuff. They left that. They didn't necessarily leave the church, because some of these people were in the churches and they needed to get rid of them. But they had left the faith. They had left the true teaching of the Word of God. So he is not. He didn't lose his salvation. He was a lost one. And then in verse 13, Jesus keeps on talking. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. The idea of speaking in the world, notice he says, I've already left. No, I'm about to leave, but it's so certain that I'm about to leave that I'm making it sound like I'm not here. But I'm here. I'm speaking now here. So basically he's saying I'm speaking audibly. Letter B, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So, what would cause joy for Jesus? Okay, they've already accepted him, so what might make him happy? Doing his will, doing God's will, okay? And so he is speaking this here so that his joy would be fulfilled or completed in them. So, that which has already been spoken, Jesus was going home, he had fulfilled his Father's will here, and it was time. God was providing the Spirit for them to live in the world, and God was going to keep them as Jesus had. That's basically what he has said. Now, he has said those things audibly so that they might have his joy in them. So if the disciples listened, there was much reason for joy. Now notice, I say if the disciples listened. There are times in Scripture, well, notice point number one there, often they, like us, didn't grasp what was being said before them. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what are they doing? They're in the boat, they're rowing across the lake, and they go, I didn't bring the bread. Did you guys bring the bread? I didn't bring the bread. I thought Peter was supposed to bring the bread. No, Peter, he said it was Thomas's turn. Thomas is saying, don't blame it on me. I doubt it was my turn. the reality is Jesus going, oy vey. And he probably said oy vey too. He goes, yeah, oh ye of little faith. Do you not understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's speaking clearly. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they think he's talking about bread. So they're not a lot different than us. Point number two here, the more we understand what God has said about whatever subject, the more joy we experience as we see how things fit together in God's plan and work properly. I don't know about you, but there was a couple of doctrines that I was exposed to when I was in Bible college. One of them was the gap theory. Okay, God created the world for the angels. They screwed up, so he judged the world and then started over. And that's between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. There's a real problem with that whole concept. And it also allows for a lot of years to be shown in the earth instead of just understanding God created it looking mature. Another one was this whole thing of there were giants in the land, Genesis chapter 6. And the sons of God were the sons of Seth, the godly line of Seth. The daughters of men were the ungodly line of Cain, and there was intermarrying between believers and unbelievers, even though, as Pastor has pointed out, there came a day when people started to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it's not like the line of Seth was godly all the way through. In fact, think with me for just a minute. Does anybody remember who Lamech is? Lamech. L-A-M-E-C-H, I think. He was the guy that had two wives, and he said, I just killed a man, and if it's sevenfold on Cain, anyone who kills him, it's going to be 70 times seven on me. You know, anybody who messes with me, God's going to get him. He was an ungodly character in the line of Cain. Guess what Methuselah named his son? Lamech. Lamech was Noah's dad. Lamech seemed to get his mind right when Noah was born. He called him rest or peace because in his life, things are going to get straightened out. Lamech might have had his mind on right. I'm not sure Methuselah did. You know, everybody thinks because he lived 969 years, he was a godly guy. No, he served God's purpose. But why would you call your son, you know, it'd be kind of like having your son born today and calling him Che Guevara or Mao Zedong or Adolf Hitler. That would be the equivalent. Kind of like, why would you do that? But Methuselah called his son Lamech. His name means in the year that he dies, it comes. Huh, interesting. That's Methuselah. He lived 969 years. Purpose, in the year that he died, the floods came. Okay? But he had a son, Lamech, named him after an unsaved guy, an unbeliever. So I'm not sure that you can talk about the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. But when you see it the way we've been taught over the last few years, that the sons of God being the Elohim or the angels, the fallen angels, that married women and had kids, were men of renown and stuff like that, all of a sudden the whole spiritual warfare thing kind of makes sense. And the principalities and powers over different regions, it kind of makes sense, right? And when you start seeing things like we're seeing in this country today, all of a sudden it's kind of like, I see what God's doing. He's working us towards that end time where all these nations are going to come together under one ruler and they're going to say, cool. And how do we know that's going on? Look what every nation is doing just about when it comes to the vax and all that kind of junk. I mean, in Australia, another free country, they ain't free anymore. They're not free anymore. Canada, right north of us, they ain't free anymore. And so what if the three-judge court says you have to halt this mandate because it's unconstitutional unless you can prove to me otherwise? And he says, okay, we're not going to do it anymore, but all you businesses keep on doing it. That's not halting the mandate. You know, so we can get all hung up on that, or we can sit there and say, yeah, God's working us towards the end. He's working us toward the end. And therefore, I can have joy. Not that it doesn't cause me a little bit of, how's this going to work out for us? Because we got to live here, right? But if I know what God's doing and I can trust him, we're either going to get through this or we're not. Right? And if we don't make it through this, where are we going to be? Is that a problem for anybody? Nobody wants to go to heaven, right? Kenny Chesney actually sings a song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. Kind of like, yeah, it's pretty true, isn't it? But it shouldn't be true about us, okay? So the idea of having joy here is when we see what God's doing, we understand what he's doing, we can have joy in knowing that what he's doing. So that brings us to number four here, reasons for protection, verses 14 through 16. The reason why the world hates us, I have given them your word. Now, I know for most people, it's kind of like, huh? But you think about that with me for just a minute. The Word of God reveals to us God's nature and God's plan from the beginning of time to the end of time. And not only does he give us his Word, but he puts his Spirit in us so we can understand it. We all of a sudden, you know, we've read through it how many times, and all of a sudden it's kind of like, ding, 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 ding. Oh, now I get it. Light goes on, we see things. People in the world, you read them a verse like, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. According to that verse, how many people in the world have sinned? Most of the time they'll say everyone, and then you sit there and say, according to that verse, does that mean I've sinned? Well, I don't know about that. I mean, you know, you're a pastor, and they'll hem and haw. According to that verse, does that mean you've sinned? Well, you know, sure, I'm not perfect, but I've never, didn't ask that, did I? For all have sinned. Did you sin? Are you a sinner? See, they don't have the Spirit of God that opens their eyes to it. And now you've got this jealousy thing going on where you guys think you're so good, you're holier than thou, and I can't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I saw a meme the other day that said, no, there's plenty of space for more. Come on in. The reality is no, we're here. Why? Because we recognize that we don't always live up to what God has called us to live up to, but okay. So whole point being is there is that jealousy factor. Just like in the Old Testament, you've got the Jews that have God's law, and nobody around them liked them. Now, that was a spiritual thing, a principality and power thing. But all those people are attacking Israel. Why? They didn't know. They thought it was because a nice piece of land. It's the size of New Jersey. Get a life, you know? What's so nice about it? When Mark Twain was there, or Samuel Clemens was there back in the early 1900s, he goes, this is a land of rocks. Nomads and spiders and snakes, it's no big deal, and there's hardly anybody living here. Because no one really cared about the land until Israel was in it. What's the problem? Israel is God's chosen people. And the principalities and powers behind the people around them? No. We don't want any of that around here. Same thing is true. God has given us his word. He has opened our eyes and shown us mysteries, the things that weren't revealed in the past. They've been revealed in the New Testament. And so the world hates us. Goes on to say, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Now, I don't know about you, but I was born here, raised here. I'm human. I have blood. In fact, they really like my blood because it's rare. But I'm not of this world? No. Why? Because I was thought about before the foundations of this world. I was called and chosen before the foundations of this world. My name was written in a book before the foundations of this world that was ever made. I was in the mind of God before this world came into being. Now, I know that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense from a human perspective, but from God's perspective, we're not of this world. It was the working out of our salvation that was already provided that we're in here for, both the getting saved as well as becoming more like Christ and demonstrating that salvation. That's what living here is all about. It goes on. Number one, Jesus had given believers God's word, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Believers are not of this world. The world is the organized system under Satan's domain, Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And that world system works directly against the flesh. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which, notice this, grows corrupt. I don't know about you, but when we talk about the old man dying and being made alive in Christ from Romans chapter 6, it's a legal term that basically says our old nature is no longer our boss. He didn't die. If he died, you wouldn't have the urge to do wrong things from time to time. He's still very much alive in there, and he grows corrupt. That's a present active type thing where if you're going to listen to that part, you will go down that path because that's what the world works on, your flesh, okay? And the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts or strong desires. Letter B, the request from protection, not separation. I do not pray that you should take them out of this world. Okay, someone gets saved and poof, they disappear. Poof, they're in heaven. Nope, I don't want you to do that. What I want is that you should keep them from the evil one. Remember, the world system is a system that is organized under Satan's domain. He's the evil one. He's the one that's working in the sons of disobedience. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober. Be in your right mind is the idea there. Be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, when it says seeking whom he may devour, remember the world system, it is working on your flesh. He's not necessarily interested in eating you up and spitting you out. He'd just love to get you all dirty and messed up with the things that you're twisted towards. Okay? Now, if he can kill you in the process, he doesn't have a problem with that, but usually you got to make a few decisions to get on that path. It goes on to say, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we have to resist him. Top of the next page, in Christ we are positionally like him. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now again, we look at Jesus as coming from heaven to the earth. We understand why he's not of the world. He didn't have his origin here. But we did physically. In the mind of God, we had our origin before this world even began. So positionally, we're just like Jesus Christ. So that brings us to lessons. Number one, reception of the word is very important because of who we are. It is life to us. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And 5:19 is the first point after that. And it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, wait a minute. Notice, being filled with the Spirit, letting the word of Christ dwell in you. Being filled with the Spirit is having the life of Christ, the power of God in you, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You got the same result on both of them. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly brings that joy, gives us that life. So it is a life to us. And Romans 12:2, it transforms our minds. Number two, we should not be looking to the world for satisfaction, peace, or answers, seeing as we are not from the world. I don't know about you, but it is very easy to think that if they hadn't cheated in the last election, life would be better right now. And get all concerned with that instead of, okay, God, you gave us the leadership as a nation we deserve. Or you gave us the leadership that is going to bring us to the place where you want us to be. You know, I don't really like that because it's not comfortable. And to look at that wickedness day in and day out as they do the things that they do. I don't know about you, but if you're reading the Psalms that Pastor has us reading each day, and if you haven't started yet, don't worry about going back and starting. Just start on the next day, that kind of thing. But David saw that all around him all the time. And he called them his enemies. It's kind of like, really? You're kind of paranoid, aren't you? No. They're enemies of God. They're our enemies too. Now, being the king over the army, you know, his handling of it might have been a little bit different than what we've been called to do. We've been called to pray for him. Oh. But Lord, they're just ungodly and wicked. Mm-hmm, they are. And you've done that enough for yourself, haven't you? I know, but that was different. No. They're blind just like we used to be. So we shouldn't be looking to the world for satisfaction. Mike and Sheila are going to go down to Branson this weekend, and you can just imagine they're probably going to be at some of the gambling tables. And no, they're going down to see Jesus. That's cool. But a couple of days away in Branson, they're looking for peace and satisfaction from the world. No, they're just getting away from life for a little bit where they can slow down and recreate. Okay, anything wrong with that? No. Now, if they had to do it every week, well, maybe we could find fault. But even then, it's non-essential. They're responsible to God for that, huh? Oh, okay. So whole point being is the world isn't going to give us what we need, what we desire. Number three, Satan has no power to do anything to us unless God permits. He may permit for chastisement. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Deliver that guy unto Satan. He's sleeping with his stepmother. You guys are sitting there saying, aren't we gracious to put up with that? No. Next time you get together, you judge him. You cast him, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his body might, for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be fired, saved by fire. So God may allow Satan to do things for chastisement purposes. By the way, that guy repented, came back to the church, and they wouldn't let him back in. He may permit for sanctification. The whole book of Job, God has permitted Satan to not only take some of his Job's stuff, but then to touch his body, kill his kids. For what purpose? Sanctification. Job grew up a little bit in that time period, especially when God confronted him about a few things in the latter chapters, you know. How about that he may permit to bring him glory? Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. It is the fifth seal, and we see the martyrs that are under the throne. And Jesus says, hey guys, I know you want me to take care of business right now, but I'm telling you, just calm down, wait. You got a bunch more that are going to come and join you. In the meantime, I'm going to give you white robes and all that kind of stuff. And then in chapter 7, verse 14, the angel asks John, who are these? A bunch of people in heaven praising God and worshiping him. Who are them? And John's already gotten to the point. We're only three chapters into being in heaven in the fourth chapter. And John goes, you know, don't ask me. You know, you just tell me. And he goes, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. In other words, here's a bunch more martyrs. So sometimes God permits Satan to do things to bring him glory, okay? So applications for prayer. Praying according to the will of God requires a knowledge of his will as revealed in his word. Catch that? Jesus prayed according to the will of God because he prayed according to the will of God, according to the word of God. He knew what the word said, therefore he could go to the Father and say, hey, look, you gave me these guys, and I've kept them, and now I'm looking to you to keep them, and so on. So the word is important. Number two, Satan can and does attack when we try to pray, but he can be resisted as we look to God for strength and power to do so. I don't know about you, but when I was relatively newly saved and I was in Bible college, we had to have personal devotions every day, and so you sit there and you start reading the passage, and what does it mean, and what does it mean to you, and you know, application and that kind of stuff, and then you'd spend some time in prayer, and you had your prayer list all written out, and my mind would shoot to various places, And it took time to develop the discipline to, no, we're coming right back here. And there were times when it was hard, and there were other times when I had to catch myself, come back. So Satan can be resisted. Very often, we just give in and, okay, what's next on the docket? Obviously, right now isn't a good time to pray, that kind of thing. Letter C, the prayer for sanctification, verses 17 through 23. The first request is sanctify them by your truth. The means of sanctification, your word is truth. The reasons for sanctification, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. Now remember John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I've sanctified myself, I'm the truth, so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The second request, that they may all be one. For whom? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is the idea that the church is one from the disciples and onward right up to the present day. So what kind of unity are we talking about? Well, obviously, first of all, intergenerational. These and those who will believe. It is the same kind exhibited in the Godhead, that they may be one, just as we are one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may all may be one in us, I in them and you in me. And oy vey, a lot of I, you, me, us, them. Wow. But again, the whole idea is that same concept of my wife and I are one flesh. There's that intimacy. There's that knowledge. There's that closeness that she doesn't experience with any other person, and I don't experience with any other person, earthly person. Obviously, with God we do. But we all have that kind of closeness or intimacy with God, those of us that belong to him. Letter C, there's a reason for the second request, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, occasionally we'll hear people that are of doctrinal differences from us, and they'll sit there and say, you know, we need to do things together and be unified so that the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. But usually in that activity, they want us to give up our belief system and come to their belief system. It's kind of like, no, we have to hang on to the essentials. The non-essentials, we're not going to worry too much about, but the essentials we have to hang on to. So there are things that we do together. Stand out here in October and hold up signs, sanctity of life and all that kind of stuff. We can do that together. They send money over here that goes into benevolence occasionally because they want to be helping the poor and the needy, but they don't have the same possibilities that we have, the system already set up or anything like that. And so they give us money to help us out with it. We do the work, they give us the money. So it is one of those things where we, in being unified, well, right now we have the two schools here. We're using different curriculums, doing things a little bit differently, working together on some things, separate on other things. Why do we do that? I mean, we're in competition. No. We're working in coordination with one another. Why? Because we think Christian education is important. Same thing would be true about the sanctity of life. We work together because we believe the sanctity of life is important. Okay? So they may believe that you sent me. A second reason for the second request, that they may be made perfect in one. The idea there is that they might mature as, and how do we do that? Well, iron sharpens iron. You know, if you hang around with people that are of differing opinions on the non-essentials, guess what you're probably going to end up talking about? The things you disagree on. And you're going to end up challenging each other in those areas. Especially when you can love each other in spite of the differences, you're going to grow in love as well as be made more like Christ. Number three, that the world may know that you have sent me. He says that twice in just a couple of verses there. And then number four, and have loved them as you have loved me. Imagine that. Recognizing that we are one with any other Christians. We've talked about meeting people in stores where you just strike up a conversation. It's kind of like you find out they're a Christian about halfway through the conversation. It's kind of like, I knew there was something special about you, you know, that kind of thing. And the reality is when that kind of thing happens, I mean, will Harley and Kawasaki riders do that? They have something in common too, don't they? They both ride motorcycles. But I promise you that Harley guy is going to let the Kawasaki guy know that, yeah, well, when you get a real bike, come and talk to me. You know, that kind of thing. But again, it is something that we are loved of God. The world, God so loved the world. We want to get all up in about that, about God loving everybody. Okay. I understand what you think you're saying. But the reality is we have a relationship with him that's based on love. They don't. And if you're reading through the Psalms, look at what it says about God's thoughts of the unrighteous compared to the righteous. Can I tell you, there's a big difference, okay? So that brings us to letter D, the means of the second request, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus had all the glory that he needed while he was in heaven, right? And then he came down here. His glory was hidden, if you will. So what glory did God give him? Well, how did he live? You know, he lived by the power of the Spirit just like we do. That's why anyone who claims to know him must walk as he walked. Doesn't mean we're going to go out and walk on water. Doesn't mean we're going to perform miracles and stuff like that. No, we're going to walk dependent upon the Holy Spirit because that's the glory that God has given to us. Okay, so that brings us to lessons. And in a few minutes, I'm gonna finish this. You can look at the prayer for glorification for yourself. Basically talks about going to heaven and so on. But lessons and applications for prayer on this section. If you are going to grow spiritually, you must be in God's Word. We cannot say that enough. One of the reasons why Pastor is encouraging us to read the Psalms. And the Psalms might be the first step. But one of the reasons is allow God to change our thinking. Okay? And how does that happen? We start seeing, well, did you notice today? I don't know how many of you are involved in it, but if you read Psalm 40 and Psalm 70, 70 has five verses. 40 has like, I think, 18 verses. And I would have to say four of the five verses that are in 70 are in 40. It's almost like a repeat. It says some of the same stuff. I wonder why he did that. Put the same stuff in two different psalms, 30 psalms apart. Maybe because our rememberer isn't that good and we need to be reminded. Yeah. So, but again, got to be in God's Word. Number two, going into the world, a place that hates you, is also important to spiritual growth. See, notice he doesn't want them to be taken out of the world, but to be protected from the evil one. One summer, I did street evangelism in New York City as an internship for my second year of Bible college. Can I tell you? I had enough Bible knowledge in my first 2 years of Bible college that, yeah, I was something. Ask me and I'll tell you. And then my faith was challenged, I don't know how many times, as I'm on the streets of New York City doing street evangelism, and people would come up and ask you questions, or they would refute something that you believed. You know what you do when you're young in Christ and you don't know? You know what you've been taught, but you don't know? You run back and find out. I grew more in that one summer by witnessing to people and by having my faith questioned or challenged. And so often we're afraid to talk to people about Jesus because what if they ask us a question we don't know? Well, that's okay. Part of your spiritual growth is to do exactly that. Number three, the church is one, unified. All believers from Acts chapter 2 to the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. Our unity is based on our relationship with God, not on our similarities in non-essential doctrines. I know I've emphasized that, but again, a lot of people want us to give up doctrines instead of just understand, no. Our unity is based on the person of God. Number four, living according to that unity is a declaration to the world that God has sent Jesus and that God loves us. Now, it might be a declaration to them that God loves them too, but we'll let God worry about that one, okay? We know that it's a declaration to the world that God loves us. Number five, when we have been given that which God gave Jesus to live here for his, we have been given that which God gave Jesus to live here for his glory so that we can too. The importance of the Spirit of God in us and our dependence upon him is pretty important, okay? We really need to grasp that he's given for a purpose, and we ought to take advantage of that so that we're fulfilling that purpose. And as we do, not only will we be bringing glory to God, but we will also be enjoying him, the chief end of man. So that brings us to applications to prayer. Since God has given us his word and spirit, we pray according to the word and in the spirit. You know, God is looking for people that will worship him in truth and in spirit. When we come and pray, it's kind of like, is there anything wrong with asking for a new washer and dryer? No, not at all. But if we're going to pray according to the word of God, Lord, I thank you so much that you've taken care of all of my needs. And because in this culture, this is how we do things, my dryer broke down. I need another one. Can you point me to a good deal? Now, you may have to get on Marketplace and find someone that's getting rid of one for $50, $100. You may be able to look at your budget and go out and buy a new one for $450, $500, and $80, whatever it is. Okay, well, then you're going to make that decision based on what God has blessed you with. Hopefully you're making a good decision either way, because just because you got it new doesn't mean it's going to be that great. But again, we pray according to the word and in the spirit. Number two, any difficulty with another believer is an opportunity to pray and look to God for good resolution so that we may demonstrate his love and that his son has come. You know, so often when we get into those little conflicts or little differences with people in the church, we're ready to go to the pastor and have him kicked out of the church, deliver unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh and stuff like that, which is like the last thing we should be doing. Instead of, we pray, we ask God to, in the way I've handled this, is there anything I need to deal with? Lord, I'd like to have a resolution with this person, even if we don't agree on that non-essential issue. Can you prepare their heart, and I'm going to obey you and go and talk to them? So that's one of those things that we seem to forget. We want to read Matthew 18:15-18, and, well, I'm going to go and talk to him. Give him a piece of my mind. It's a very small piece, but instead of, hey, God, we got this thing that needs resolution. Can you prepare both of our hearts so that we can come to that resolution for your honor, for your glory, so that the world will know that you sent your son and that you love us? So those are, now again, the last part, the prayer for glorification. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Please take the time to read that. Look up some of those verses. It'll be an encouragement to you. Talked a little bit about it on Sunday night, the idea that, hey, we're going to close our eyes someday on this side of the fence and we're going to open them up on that side of the fence, and shouldn't be a problem for us because God's going to answer Jesus' prayer. Okay, well, it is 8:05, so why don't we spend a couple of minutes in prayer? Anyone can pray out loud if you would, and then when it quiets down, I will close us in prayer.